So let me read for us Joshua 24, verses 1 through 33. Remember that this is the third of three speeches Joshua made toward the end of his life, the first of them being to the tribes that were settling on the east side of the Jordan, chapter 22. The second of them being the speech that he made to those settling on the west side of the Jordan in Canaan, chapter 23. And this being the speech that he made to the elders of the whole nation, apparently just shortly before he died. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned all the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river, and led him through all the land of Canaan, and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. When they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and made the sea come upon them and cover them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwelt in them. And you eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant." And so Joshua reminds them of the grace of God. A grace that is mysterious in how it works. A grace that blesses not because of what we deserve, but because of God's good pleasure. And so in response to that grace, Joshua now calls the nation to respond. "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. After these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem, in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. And it became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. Father, I ask that in these last few verses of this book, that you would turn our eyes toward you. Let us not approach them as merely the quick, scattered, concluding comments of this book. Let us sit eagerly, attentive to hear what you have to say for us from this particular passage, for it is your word. And we need it. Would you instruct our hearts, grow us and change us, turn our eyes toward you in perhaps just the little degree that you intend to from this passage. And as you do, you will have been kind to us. You will have continued to do us good. And so let us listen and let us expect what you will do. Guard us from distractions. Give me clarity. Let what I speak and what we understand be only what is true, because you are worthy of being worshipped in spirit and in truth. You are worthy of having our hearts and our minds rightly engaged with you. And this is the condition in which we will find joy. We ask these things in Jesus' name, on his merits alone. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I have to confess that my mindset in coming to the end of this book is a little bit unexpected to me. Typically, you come to the end of a sermon series through a book, and you're remembering the things that you've learned, and there is an excitement, there is a joy in looking back on it. Things feel like they've wrapped up well. There's a sense of comfortable finality. And you're ready to see what's next in the passages that you will go through together as a church. But coming to the end of the book of Joshua, halfway through our Conquest and Compromise series, knowing that right around the corner is the book of Judges, I don't find myself having that sense of satisfaction, if that makes sense. The reason I wanted to read all of chapter 24 is because Joshua is so frank with the nation that they will not continue to follow the Lord. There isn't, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, there isn't the sense of jubilant satisfaction that you might expect out of the man who had been used by God to lead this nation into the land of Canaan. Part of it, part of the reason for that being unsettled, I think, is because of the tone that Joshua leaves with the nation. And part of the tone of being unsettled, I think, is because of the world that we're living in. It's a time when it's hard to pretend that everything in the world is okay. This is the case when we look around the world. That's often been the case for Americans. We'd say, yeah, we look around the world. Obviously, things aren't okay. So our country needs to do something and send people out to help the world. But more and more, as the years go by, we look around our own nation and we see things are not okay. And the closer in that you get to whatever your context is, the more you're going to continue to notice that we live in a world that is at war with God. And so it is at war with itself. People are at war with each other. And we see this in all of our own lives as well. We live in a world where we as sinners are prone to be dominated, as Sean talked about last week, by fear. Or we're prone to be dominated by what we want. And it can be hard to know when our fears are justified and when they're not. It can be hard to know when our desires are justified and when they're not. And what all of this points to is the fact that we desperately need the kindly conquest of God as He, by His Spirit, shines the spotlight on the once and for all work of His Son, who came to rescue us, to redeem us, to purchase us out of slavery to sin and Satan, to deliver us from the fear of death, and to give us an eternal hope. I think one of the things in verses 29 through 33 that has left me somewhat unsatisfied this week is that we have Joshua, the servant of the Lord. What a glorious title to have. And we'll look at that more in a little bit. Who lives to be 110 years old. Let me just go to those thoughts right now. It's going to be a little bit more of a rambling message. Uh, I don't think that there could be a more honorable designation for any man or woman than to be known as the servant of the Lord. After these things, after the speech that he gave, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. They buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. This is the legacy that I want to have, personally. That people who see my life now and after I'm gone would say, this was a man whose lifestyle was one of taking orders from God. When God said, jump, he asked how high. When God said, go, he didn't delay. Here was a man or woman whose life matched up with his Creator's purpose, with her Creator's purpose, the servant of the Lord. I won't dwell on that too much more now, but I encourage you to take some time to reflect on that later. Is that, by God's grace, the ambition of your heart? That is the ambition that God, by His Spirit, gives us. That is the ambition that He is growing in us. That is part of this new life in Christ that we have, is that rather than wanting to serve ourselves or to please anyone else, first and foremost, we are servants of the Lord. But Joshua, the servant of the Lord, lives 110 years. They bury him in his inheritance in the hill country of Ephraim. And then he can't keep enjoying the inheritance anymore. His time on life had to end. One of the greatest leaders in the history of the nation of Israel. So there must be more to the story. I think that's one way that this book leaves us saying, wait, there must be more to the story. We're not satisfied. Verse 31. After Joshua died, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. Well, that's wonderful. They served the Lord for that same generation that Joshua was in. And a little bit farther, as long as they remembered what God had done. That's good, but we know that it doesn't continue. Joshua has already told us in the speech right before this, that it's not going to. And so, we come to the end of the lives of these men who have been, particularly Joshua and Eleazar, who God has used to help the nation come into the promised land, but then we don't see any leader appointed thereafter. I think that's also part of what leaves us unsettled. Forgive me for how much time we'll spend. Do I really need to ask forgiveness for spending a lot of time reading scripture? But we're going to do that. Go back to Deuteronomy 31. You don't have to turn there if you don't want. You can listen or you can turn with me to Deuteronomy 31, 1 through 8. I just want to give the background of why Joshua was so cautious in his speech about whether Israel would keep following the Lord. In Deuteronomy 31, 1 through 8, Moses continued to speak these words to Israel. So this is Moses' last speech to the Hebrew nation. He said to them, "I'm 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, 'You shall not go over this Jordan.' The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you, and he will not leave you or forsake you." Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. And you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." So this is decades earlier from Joshua 24. Moses is commissioning Joshua to be the man who leads them into Canaan, with commands not to fear, not to be dismayed, that God would be with the nation as they went in on this conquest. And then we see at the beginning of the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I have promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." Well, this seems very positive. God had worked mightily through Moses. Moses commissions Joshua, promising that God would go before the nation of Israel and be with Joshua, and they will be successful on this campaign. Now, decades later, as we come to the end of the book of Joshua, they have, just as was predicted, been really miraculously successful in taking possession of most of the land of Canaan. Joshua seems a bit negative at the end of his life, considering how generally successful his leadership has been in this last speech here earlier in chapter 24. But looking a little later on in Deuteronomy 31, so now back in Deuteronomy 31, where Moses is speaking before the end of his life, verse 14, Deuteronomy 31:14, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tent of meeting, that I may commission him.' And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting." So first, God had told Moses that he was going to commission Joshua. Then he had Moses tell the people that he was going to commission Joshua. Now this is the actual commissioning ceremony, where God displays his glorious presence and says, "Joshua, you're the man." The Lord appeared to the tent, in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood over the entrance of the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, then this people will rise, and wherever, no, then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering, and they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they have done, because they have turned to other gods. And the Lord commissioned, skip into verse 23, and the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with them. I will be with you. What a remarkable weight to have as Joshua, that at your commissioning ceremony to lead this nation into the promised land, God himself had told you that the place where his glorious presence was manifestly displayed, you're going to be successful, be strong and courageous, you will bring this people into the land, but they're not going to continue to follow me. So Joshua would bring them into the land to possess it, but he couldn't keep leading them forever. And eventually, they would fall away. And we see that happen. Judges chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, when Joshua dismissed the people. So notice what we saw. At the end of Deuteronomy, we had one leader is done, Moses, and God is bringing in another leader. Then we see at the beginning of Joshua, Moses dies, Joshua takes over. Now we're at the end of the book of Joshua, and we have a similar pattern, except we don't have anyone to take over. Joshua dies, no one else has been appointed. So now we come into Judges, and what's the result? When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And so eventually they went astray. And so the book of Joshua leaves me unsettled because Joshua doesn't get to continue to enjoy this inheritance, and because the nation of Israel would walk away from the Lord when his work was done. It leaves us dissatisfied, waiting for more. As we go through the history of the nation of Israel, it seems that perhaps the solution to this problem is that they just need a king. They need a dynasty, a line of kings who will continue one generation after the next to lead them in following the Lord. And so as we go through the story of the Old Testament, we're going to come to the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, as King David's kingdom is raised up and God promises him a dynasty, a house, meaning a family line. A family line that will rule over God's people forever. And we say, okay, maybe there's hope. But then we see that David is a sinner. Solomon is a sinner. And it's not long before the nation splits again. were left waiting for a greater prophet than Moses. We're left waiting for a greater conqueror than Joshua. We're left waiting for a greater king than David. There's someone else whose ministry can't continue forever. Glance to the end of Joshua 24. Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the high priest, died. And they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. All throughout the conquest, as the nation sought to know God's desires for them, Eleazar and Joshua had worked side by side. Joshua leading the military conquest, Eleazar directing the people's worship of God at the tent of meeting. But Eleazar also had to die. Like Joshua, he was buried in his inheritance. Like Joshua, he couldn't continue to enjoy his earthly inheritance. Like Joshua, his ministry couldn't continue. And in the book of Judges, one thing that's on display is a parade of messed up worship. Idolatry mixed with half-hearted efforts at true worship that sometimes look like repentance, but they never stick. And the nation of Israel is left. It demonstrates that we also need a king, a priest, who will not die, whose ministry will continue. Okay, before we try to bring all these loose ends together, there is one more dissatisfying thing in this passage, and that is the mention of Joseph. Verse 32. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob brought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance for the descendants of Joseph. Joseph had been anticipating his bones being taken back to Israel, back to Canaan, ever since he died. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 48, verses 21 and 22, where Jacob is blessing Ephraim, Manasseh, and Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh being Joseph's two sons. So Jacob is blessing all his sons, and here he blesses Joseph and Joseph's two sons. Then Israel, who is Jacob, said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you," plural, "he will be with all of you, and will bring you, all of you, again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you," singular, that is you, Joseph, "rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow." So, Jacob has given to Joseph, whose home is now in Egypt, an inheritance in Canaan. And Joseph grabs on to that. I don't know if this place that it's mentioned here in Joshua 24:32 that he's buried is the same place Jacob mentioned. Perhaps Joseph didn't end up being buried in that exact spot. But he had anticipated that there was a place for him among his people in Canaan. And so, a couple chapters later, in Genesis 50, verses 24 through 26, years later, Jacob is dead. Israel is beginning to multiply in Egypt. Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die. But God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones again from here. God's going to bring you up out of Egypt, back to Canaan. Take my bones with you. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. One more person laid to rest in the land of Canaan, who, though his descendants were able to continue to enjoy this land for some time, he never even got there. But it is in this account of Joseph that I think we see a glimmer of the kind of hope that God's people are supposed to have. The kind of hope that this whole passage is calling us to. Can you imagine being the people of Israel who were tasked with carrying Joseph's remains around the wilderness? This kind of struck me this last week. There were some people who needed to carry Joseph's bones through 40 years of wandering. They need to keep track of them through the conquest. They needed to make sure that he was laid to rest as he had asked to be. They must have asked why this was such a big deal to Joseph. Maybe culturally, just finally being buried at your people's place was important. But I think there was more to what was going on for Joseph. Joseph wanted to be buried in the Promised Land. We don't have time in this sermon to trace it out. But throughout God's Old Testament people, there was an anticipation that one day they would rise again. That it wasn't just about the life that they had to live in whatever land they could carve out and enjoy it as much as possible. They were anticipating a resurrection and a new world. For instance, we see that in Hebrews chapter 11, when God talks about the hope that Abraham had and other people like him, who were willing to wander, living in tents, because they were looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They're waiting for a heavenly city. I can't prove it, but I think Joseph had that same kind of hope. He wasn't too many generations away from Abraham, where he recognized it's not about the Promised Land ultimately, but I would like to rise one day in the Promised Land with so many others who have also died in faith in the same land where my great-grandpa Abraham was buried, in the same land where Isaac, my grandpa, is buried, in the same land where Jacob, Israel, my father, is buried. So, what a testimony to those who had transported his remains for all those years. For those who had the eyes of faith to look for a heavenly city, I think burying the bones of Joseph as they did would have been a powerful testimony for them. And so, this passage, this chapter, this section here, these last few verses, I think have left me in some ways dissatisfied with this life. Because like these people, we live in a world that still needs to be made new. A world that we can't stay in forever. A world that is broken. And we people who don't know we are new creations, we still need a lot of fixing. And we are told that that is not going to be complete until that great prophet, priest, and king, Jesus, comes. The second time. Not as a suffering servant, but as a conquering king. So, I don't mean to say that we should be detached from the gifts that God gives us in this life to enjoy. It would not have been worship for Joshua to say, well, I'm not going to be able to stay in the land. The nation's not going to remain in the land. So why even try? No, worship meant enjoying the gift of Canaan that God had purposed to give them, while looking forward to a lasting inheritance. Worship for Eliezer meant living and worshiping in the place in this earth that God had given them, while waiting for a lasting inheritance. Just as it had meant for Joseph. So as we finish the book of Joshua, enjoy the gifts that God gives. Because enjoying them is worship. Don't worship the gifts that God gives. We're not entitled to them. We are not entitled to any days of our life that God gives. We're not entitled to any possessions that God gives. We're not entitled to any relationships that God gives. Family or friends. We're not entitled to any abilities that God gives. But as He gives them, enjoy them in thanks to Him and worship. But don't cling to them too tightly. Because God's conquest isn't ultimately about giving us an inheritance in this life. His conquest is about giving us an inheritance in the next. And so, enjoy this life, enjoy these gifts, but don't get too settled. Don't get too comfortable. Don't expect to be too comfortable. We're not to that point in the story yet. So, Father, we thank you for this whole book in which we have seen your faithfulness and your power on display. You are a God who makes astonishing, almost unbelievable promises. And you are a God who is always faithful. We've seen that in chapter after chapter after chapter. And we've seen how much we human beings need your shepherding hand if we are to walk with you. Thank you for the freeing truth that we're not meant to trust in ourselves, but we are meant to trust in you. We praise you as the God who, generation after generation after generation of human failure, you have not been caught off guard. As generation after generation after generation has found all kind of different idols to worship, you have been perfectly working out your plan of redemption in the years leading up to Christ, brilliantly displayed in his life and ministry here and in the years since. Help us not to be on a mission to build our own kingdoms. From the very beginning with Adam and Eve, when we were tempted to try to build our own kingdoms, that has been going wrong. Instead, let us rejoice to be building your kingdom. Your conquest has always started in the heart. It's always been about people who worship you. Thank you that by your Spirit you are restoring us. And that one day, by your mighty power, you will finish the job for each one of us. And all things will be made new. And so would you give us a zeal in this world where so much is unmistakably broken, let us not be discouraged. Whether we're casting our gaze far and wide around the world or whether we are focused on our own heart and life, let us not be discouraged. Let us delight in your conquest. Your conquest that you work out in this life and that you one day finish as you enter, usher us into the next. It is to that hope that we cling. In Jesus' name, amen.